verse 16. Since from the time of prayer, we already entered into a flow. So let me just say one or two things, because we've been looking, or we started looking last week at the implications of the resurrection of Christ. The implications. Okay, the implications means that what does it portend for us? What does it signify for us? Because it's a whole subject on its own, and it matters that we understand some facts. So last week we tried to introduce, we said one or two things, but again, earlier on we started, as we wanted to pray, looking at certain things that Paul said when it comes to the unveiling and revelation of the mystery of Christ. So here's John's way of saying the same thing. 1 John chapter 4 verse 16. See what it says. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Let me read that verse again. And we have known and believed. That word done means we have experienced and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made mature, or our love reaches the point of expression in its fullness. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. That word judgment there is not a word that refers to judgment day. The word judgment there means that in the day of the turnaround or crisis moment, when you need God's word to work in your favor, it says in that day all you need is boldness when you are in love. Let me put it this way. It says what the love of God ought to bring out of you and I is supernatural boldness when we want a situation to turn around for our good. So it says we have known and believed. So there is a love that God has for us, and our confidence is in that love. And that says we have known and believed, all the revelation of that love has produced certain things within us. It says, herein is our love made mature, or finds full expression, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. What do I need in the day of judgment? The day of judgment is the day where I need, there is a crisis, there is a challenge, there is a situation, and already the love of God says the victory is already mine. And so what else do I need if the victory is mine? I don't need victory, I need boldness. It means the love of God, when it is in full manifestation, which is revelation, should give unto me boldness. So it says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness. So how do you measure when love is perfected in you? Boldness is the expression. It means you have boldness in the day where you are expecting answers or things to turn out for your good or to work in your favor. It says, because as he is, so are we in this world. In other words, love never puts you outside of God. Love doesn't see God standing aloof. God sees you and God as one, as the same. In other words, that crisis situation, if he can't overcome God, he can't overcome you. That's what love is. So perfect love there is, means revelation of love in full bloom, sees you and him together. As he is, so are you. Say amen. You soon know why I'm saying that. As he is, so are you. Love, look at the next thing he says about it, so you understand what he's talking about. There is no fear in love. What did he just finish speaking about? Boldness. What's the opposite of boldness? Fear. He says there is no fear in love. How does this love come? A revelation. We have known, it has been revealed to us, and we have believed the love that God has towards us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in God, dwelleth in God, and God in him. It now says, herein is our love made perfect or mature. So the revelation that we have will be put to the test. Or on the day of crisis, when we expect things to work out for our good, as a day that we realize the revelation of love is meant to put us over. And it says the way it starts out is that it guarantees boldness. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It guarantees boldness. Because love tells us that as he is, so are we. In other words, there's no separation between you and him. You are one together. Hallelujah. So whatever is confronting you is primarily confronting him. As it can overcome him, it can overcome you. So he says, herein is our love made perfect. We may have boldness. In other words, more often than not, when the challenge comes up, the arsenal, the answer, the resource, the victory, it's already yours, has been communicated and made available by the love of God. But that love also is a revelation of oneness with him. What does that oneness produce? Boldness. Hallelujah. That revelation produces boldness in you. Revelation produces boldness. You can see yourself not outside of Christ, but one with Christ. So it says that there is no fear. in love. See what it says? But perfect what? Love. Or when love comes into full expression or its maturity, it what? Cast out. That word cast is not a casual word. It's not a passive word. It's an active word. It actually sentences fear out. It drives it away. Let me put it this way. The revelation of love of God in your heart, which is a revelation of your oneness with God and with Christ, what it produces is a reality that makes every other thing appear as a shadow. And so you see fear. Can fear be present? Yes. What are you meant to do with the fear? Perfect love, which is expressed as boldness, cast out fear. In other words, the reality of your victory is so strong, there is just no room or avenue for fear to come in. That's what it's calling perfect love. That's a prayer we prayed earlier, or when we looked at Ephesians chapter 3. When the Bible talks about you comprehending, what do you need to comprehend? The thing has already been done. The victory is already yours. God has already sorted it out. But then you need a comprehension. He says that comprehension, you will know the love of God, it passes knowledge or understanding, that you might be filled with all the fullness. That fullness is expressed in boldness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when we give in to fear, notice that phrase, when we give in to fear, you are giving him. It's not that victory is absent, it's that you are more conscious of the fear than victory. For when you are conscious of the victory, which is a revelation of love, fear will be cast out. So let me reverse that again. What he's saying is this: you are not starting out by trying to cast out fear. You are starting out getting to know and believe the love of God. When that love is perfected, what does it produce? Boldness. What's the root out of love? As he is, so are you. Hallelujah. It's, let me say, what brings fear? It is for you to think that Christ is separate and you are separate. But the Bible places the two of you as one. In other words, you have no identity outside of him. And what the Bible calls Christ is you and him together. Christ is not Jesus Christ. Christ is the one that represents the body, a body of believers, the anointed one and the anointing. And there's no anointed one without the body. So when you use the word Christ, it puts you together, or God is letting you know that the two of you have one singular identity. Okay, I'll come back to this because we are looking at me. 1 Corinthians 15. We're looking at implications of resurrection because resurrection portrays or portends certain things. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's start reading from verse 12, I believe. Where would we start from last week, Pastor? Verse 12, I think. That's where we started last week. Okay, see what it says now. Again, we're looking at implications of resurrection. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, I'll say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. So he's telling you, why was Paul fighting over the issue of the resurrection? Because this is Easter season, and one of the most audacious claims that Christianity represents or stands for is the fact that there was a resurrection. Without a resurrection, there is no Christianity. Christianity makes an audacious claim that a man resurrected. That a man actually defied the laws of sin and death, and for the first time broke loose from the grave and from hell. And came out, not the same way he went in, but he came out dead. He went in dead, he came out alive. So Christianity's claim is different than the claim of any religion. Is a bold claim that a man from the womb of hell was reborn. So when Paul says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? So he's saying that if you are saying there's no resurrection, what you're actually saying by import is that Christ is not risen. If Christ therefore is not risen, see what is it? If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith also is vain. So what he's saying is that the resurrection is the basis of our preaching. What are we preaching? We're proclaiming what has happened. Why are we proclaiming that you may have faith, not in what will happen, but in what has happened? So he's saying that what we're proclaiming to be true is no longer true if you are claiming that Christ did not rise. For if you say there's no resurrection, it means Christ did not rise. And he says, you simply saying there's no resurrection means far more than just a theological statement. It is the very foundation of the Christian faith. Christianity is not resting on the fact that Christ died. If all he did was die, he simply experienced the lot that happened to everyone born of Adam. Christianity is resting on that audacious fact that a man died, and for the first time, that same man rose again. He didn't come back to life. He rose from the dead. There's a difference. Lazarus came back to life. The widow, the woman who had only one son who died, that son came back to life. But Jesus rose from the dead. That's what resurrection is. So Paul here is dealing with something that is primal, very important to the core and the foundation of Christianity. See what it says. It says, verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. The word faith means that the system of body of belief, knowledge that you have, that is a foundation of what you say you believe in, is also vain. Because we preached you something that is not true. So verse 15 now says, see what it says. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if it is so that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Hallelujah. That's serious. So let's flip it the other way around. If Christ be raised, we are no longer in our sins. Again, the implication of that is no longer just about him dying. That he died is not new. For many died before him. But there was something that others did he didn't do, or there was something that others didn't do that he did, he rose again. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Look at what it says. Look at the way he puts it. Because our identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection goes a long way into our enjoying all that God has made available through that process, the resurrection. So it says, Christ was delivered for our what? Offenses, and was raised again for our what? Justification. Notice the word "our." It locates us. It means the very reason why he died was for us. The very reason why he was raised was for us. But in his death, his resurrection was much more important. You see, glorious experiences happen that he was born. That's Christmas. That he died as a man. For our sins, on our behalf, he was delivered for our offenses. Then he was buried. That he died, his burial was more glorious than his death. His resurrection was more glorious than his burial. His ascension was more glorious than his resurrection. His sitting was more glorious than his ascension. So there are different degrees of glory, but everything started from the resurrection, because he was raised for our justification. Hallelujah. It means if he did not come out, nobody else would have brought forth supernatural proof that our sins have been paid for. Hallelujah. If he just died, there will be no proof that when he died, what he died for was sins. The Bible says he was raised for our justification, or to prove that we are no longer connected with sins. That's what it means. Hallelujah. That's why his resurrection is our resurrection. See what else this is? Verse 18. Then they also which are falling asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Hallelujah. Notice that phrase. He has become the first fruits of them that slept. It's only in the scriptures that you will find that no believer dies. Believers sleep. They sleep because there will be a waking up. Hallelujah. That Christ is the first fruit means that if the experiment that God started in Christ was a success, it means the experiment is also already a success for you also. Hallelujah. So last week we saw certain principles in the book of Ephesians, in the book of Romans, that you are not like Peter, who initially, before he became born again, was a sense knowledge disciple of Jesus Christ. What do I mean? They were looking at Jesus, and as far as they were concerned, upon the cross, and a lot of people are still doing the same today, they saw Jesus on the cross, and they saw him as somebody that was crucified by the Jews. But by the time Paul came upon the scene and brought a larger revelation of God, he showed us that we're not seeing him alone on the cross. We were crucified with him on that cross. That when they were wrapping him, and they were about to put him in the tomb, they were wrapping at least two people, you and him together. Hallelujah. That when he went to hell, he didn't go alone, he took you along with him. That when he rose also, you were quickened together. That when he rose up and said, open up your SG gates, at least the gate open for at least two people, you and him. In other words, Christianity, Easter, means togetherness. It means forever. You and Christ will be forever together. That's what Christianity is. It's a togetherness of which there will never be a separation. Hallelujah. So Christianity locates you on that cross with him. Christianity sees you being buried with him. sees you rising with him, sees you ascending with him, sees you seated with him. That's what Christianity is. So Christ has become the first fruits. The first fruits means that the experiment is a success, and as it was with the first fruits, it will be with every other crop in that particular harvest. So it's become the first fruits of them that slept. Hallelujah. Which means those who slept, what will happen to them? They will what? Rise again. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is an explanation of the principles behind resurrection. In other words, it's telling us that everything that God will do, he has already done in the type, in the form. So when we see Jesus rising from the dead and he ascended, Paul by revelation shows us in the book of Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 5, we'll come back to it. Even when we're dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Next verse. Notice we're quickened together. And has raised us up one together. And made us sit to. What's the emphasis in these three verses? Together. 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 That's the emphasis. Together. Hallelujah. Resurrection is about God forever tied up with humanity. Hallelujah. That's what Easter is all about. So we thank God for Christmas. But Easter carries more significance than Christmas. Easter actually means that there are now many incarnations of Christ. You are one, I am one. Glory to God. Because while he was upon the earth, he was called the only begotten. When he arose, his name changed. His title changed, status changed. He's now called first begotten. Because there are many other begottens. You are there somewhere in that number. Hallelujah. You have also been begotten. You are a new incarnation of God upon the earth. You are the reason for Easter. Forever together with Christ. Hallelujah. Paul also identified that in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. He had an argument. He was trying to express what he could see. It was difficult. Galatians 2:20. See what Paul said. And this is how he could say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But you said you were crucified. Then how are you living? He said, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And life which I now live. Notice that I'm crucified. I live. Yet not I, but Christ. Paul, are you living? Yes. How do you mean? Not I. Paul, what's going on? Christ liveth in me. It's almost as though there's identity crisis. I'm not sure where I start or where Christ starts or where he starts and I stop. There's such a unity, glory to God, that there's no separation between us. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. He's trying to communicate the mystery of the union that exists between the believer and Christ. The Bible says, he who sanctifies, Hebrews 2:10, and they who are sanctified are all of one, wherefore he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Saying, I will speak of you unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I sing your praise. As a quote from the Old Testament. He became him for whom and all things among them. In bringing many sons, look at, in bringing many sons into glory. In bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of the salvation perfect. Of verse 11. Verse 11. For both he that one sanctifies and they who are. So notice the one who is doing the sanctification and they who experience the sanctification, there is no difference between them. They are all one. And because they are one to prove it, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them what? That's those who come from the same womb. That's what he's saying. Next verse. Saying, look at what he said. How did he declare that his brethren? I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Glory to God. That's what Christian, that's what Easter means to us. It is a togetherness that is forever in place, and there will never be a separation again. So last week we saw that when he rose, there were certain patterns that we began to notice along the line. Look at Luke chapter 24. When he rose, because we can infer certain things from the resurrection of Jesus about how ours will be. Remember, he's become the first fruits. He's become the first fruit simply means that if you die together, you were buried together, you were quickened together, you were raised together, you were made to sit together, and all these processes took place in the spirit. But Christ becoming the first fruit means that when he rose up, he didn't just rise up spiritually, he received a new body. So what you are yet to experience in the processes that were outlined in Ephesians 2 and 1 Corinthians 15 is the physical aspect of the resurrection. So all the other aspects of resurrection you have experienced. You already seated with him in the spirit. But in your physical body, you are yet to experience what you call the resurrection. That's what the Bible calls the living hope. Hallelujah. But it says Christ is the first fruits. Which means that terminology refers to the fact that, you know, when you plant a crop in the field, you look at what you call the choicest part of it. Once you see that part of it that you harvest that small part and present as evidence that the experiment was a success. So it says Christ has become the first fruits. So if it has happened in him, there is no doubt it will happen in you also. Hallelujah. It means your resurrected body is already in existence. It requires a time frame for it to manifest. So how do we know how it will function? We study the one who has risen already. Who has that body already? Since as he is, so are we. Then as he functions, so we will function. Luke 24. We saw some things. And to tease some people. We said it's amazing that Jesus, God is not a vegetarian. All right. Let me read from verse 13. Okay. And behold, two of them, that's disciples, they went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 3 columns. And they talked of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they coming together and reasoning, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holding that they should not know him. Did you see that? Their eyes were what? Holding that they should not know him. Who went along with them? Jesus. Who were they? Disciples of Jesus. How did Jesus appear? In his resurrected form. And when he appeared and he went with them, their eyes were holding that they should not know him. Do we have any other translation, please, of that verse of scripture? Let me just see what it says. So, because I want to see something from parts about the resurrected body. But they were not able to recognize who he was. And actually, King James says that the issue was not with Jesus, the issue was with their eyes. I'll just throw that out. We'll continue. He says, their eyes were restrained. In other words, the eyes of the senses could not recognize Jesus. The implication is that they needed another set of eyes to recognize him. Do you understand what that means? So he said the eyes were old and they didn't recognize him. Now see what it says again. Verse 17. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them whose name was Cleopas answered him, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? He's talking to Jesus now. And you have not known the things which have come to pass there in these days. Jesus is very interesting. This is just resurrection. And he said unto them, what things? So Jesus was forming that. And let me hear your level of knowledge. What you are thinking. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty indeed, and what? Before God and all the people. And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. This is the revelation they had. They actually believed it was the chief priest and the leaders who did, until Paul came and said it was predetermined by the Father that it should be the last sacrifice offered for sin under the Old Testament. The last sacrifice. John had not written to let them know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Paul had not yet given them relation to Romans. In Romans 8:31, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Hallelujah. So they didn't see God's part in it. They only see the part of man, which is the physical part. Behind the scenes in the invisible realm, they didn't see the fact that God handed over his son on behalf of mankind. And a process started spiritually that had very little to do with man. Are you seeing that? So this is what they were saying. Look at what Jesus now said. So, and our chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also have accompanied us astonished, which were earlier at the sepulchre. And when they found us the body, they came saying, they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that it was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but they saw him not. Then he said unto them, O fools, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his what? Glory. In other words, Jesus didn't focus on the fact that these individuals were the ones who were responsible for crucifixion. He says that ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered his glory. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expanded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they didn't know how to deliver him, whither they went, and they made as though he would have gone further, but they consumed, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is fast spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed them and break and gave to them, and their eyes were open. Now, in normal English manners, if their eyes were open now, what happened to their eyes before? It was closed. In other words, Jesus carried out a spiritual exercise that allowed them to discern who he was. And the minute they discerned who he was, he vanished out of their sight. So that body can vanish. It's not magic, but it can vanish. Let me explain what the word vanish means in the light of what just happened. Remember, they didn't know who he was. When they recognized who he was, he vanished means that they stopped seeing him. Hallelujah. I'm going to throw out some teaser. You need to think. Tell your neighbor, you need to think. Bible study means you think. Okay. They were with him. They didn't recognize who he was, but they saw a physical person. But they didn't recognize. Then he broke bread, which was a spiritual process. And as he blessed it, their eyes were open, or they were enlightened, or who he was revealed to them. Then the Bible says, what happened? And he vanished out of their sight. Follow that word. He vanished means that they stopped seeing him. Or that body operates at a frequency for which natural eyes can no longer see. Hallelujah. Are we here tonight? Listen carefully. There are areas where science has tried to prove certain things, and science is right to a degree. One of the reasons, we said it before in the previous teaching, why we don't often see angels except permitted, is because they operate in a different frequency. Science will tell you that particles vibrate at different frequencies. Why your chair you're sitting on is real to you is because your body and the particles of that chair are vibrating at the same frequency. Now, angels, the Bible says that he maketh his angels spirits. Isn't that what the Bible says? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, I think verse 7. And his ministers flames of fire. If you read the other translation, the word flame of fire actually talks about lightning. You know, the angels operate at the speed of light. Anything that operates by the speed of light is a frequency that the natural eyes can see. You need a special equipment to see anything that operates at the speed of light. But angels are real in their world. But one of the things about their world is that that world is a different frequency entirely from the heart realm. So when a man sees an angel, he is seeing them because they slow down long enough for your eyes to see them. Hallelujah. Do you understand? They slow down long enough. It means they vibrate at the frequency that your eyes can see. Let's use a normal fan. If you switch on the fan, before you switch it on, you see the blaze of the fan, yes or no? If you switch it on to the highest speed, after a while, it'll be as though you just see one blade. Isn't it? Meanwhile, there are two or three blades. Why are you seeing only one? But you are aware there are more than one blade. The reason is because the speed at which it's moving, you can only see. There are still three blades, but your eyes are not accustomed to seeing the other two because of the speed of the frequency they are moving at. Yes or no? Do you understand what I just said? So the frequency at which they are moving at is such that your eyes are no longer able to see them, but they are still there. So that says it vanished out of their sight. Now let's read on. Don't let me just take too much time. Let me see what. Verse 33, and he rose up the same hour and returned unto Jerusalem and found 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared unto Simon. And they told the things that were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto thee. Now, think a little bit. That Jesus stood in the midst of them does not necessarily mean the time they saw him was the time he got there. How many of you understand what you said? You know, the Bible says, where two or three of you are gathered? Am I making it better? I'm making it worse. Now, where two or three of you are gathered? They are what? Remember, he is in his glorified body. In that body, can be everywhere at the same time. Now, he stood in their midst means they saw him, but he was already there. They now saw him. What brought him to manifestation? They were talking about him. As they were testifying, he appeared to them. Hallelujah. Now, he didn't use the door. He just came in. So whatever that body can do, it can pass through walls. Or that body doesn't need walls. In fact, let's put it this way. When Jesus rose from the dead, remember, when they ran into the sepulchre, the first person that saw, the first was a woman. We won't do that today, but the woman that first saw Jesus, I just want you to just know. There are some hard truths you just need to know. It's a woman that first saw Jesus. And the woman that first saw Jesus was one of the biggest givers in his ministry. I just want you to know. One of the biggest givers in Jesus' ministry was a woman, and she was the first person to see. So giving matters to God. It matters to pastor also. There's a reason why pastor cannot forget some people. If they don't come to church on Sunday, he must call. Because they are givers. It's not carnality, it's spiritual. Even Jesus appeared to the woman that I'm just telling you. This is how it works. Check all the churches as Paul was praying for them. The Philippian church, special prayer. My God shall supply all your need. He said, you communicate to me once and again. You know what that means? The first time you did, you doubled it. My God. So if you are thinking giving doesn't matter, it seriously matters. Paul, this special, he didn't do it to any other church. It was only in the Philippian church. Giving matters to God. Jesus appeared to a woman for the first time. She was one of the biggest givers in his ministry. He appeared. But again, when he got to the tomb, the stone was rolled away. The stone was not rolled away for Jesus to come out. The stone was rolled away for men to enter the tomb. Don't forget that. Because in the body he rose up with, he doesn't need the stone to be open before he comes out. Do you understand what I just said? So the stone was rolled away so that people that want to see the empty tomb can see, not so that Jesus can come out. He came out without the rolling of stone. The stone needed to be rolled so that those who want to see the empty tomb can see that the tomb is empty and that he has risen. Hallelujah. So he stood in their midst and said unto them, peace be unto thee. And where are we now? 37. But they were terrified and affrighted. And suppose they had seen a spirit. What does that mean? They still didn't believe that he had risen. So all the sermons he just preached before he went, they still didn't believe. Son of man will be taken by the weak, and the weak shall be crucified, and third day shall rise. They didn't believe. They didn't believe. They thought they saw a spirit. So, verse 38. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hand and feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. There Jesus told us the composition of the resurrected body. It is flesh and bone, it's not flesh and blood. So it has structure. It's not a body that just floats up and down. It's a special body, but don't just float. That body was walking on the ground. So in case you are thinking when we're resurrected, we'll all be floating on clouds. You know, with harp playing. That's American idea of resurrection. That's what the Bible. Jesus was talking. Jesus even said, undo me. So it's a corporeal body, something you can feel, tangible. What was the difference? There was no blood. In other words, the resurrected body, we will not need blood to function. That's what it means. The body will function without blood. Remember, in this physical human body, what causes the body to function? Blood. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. But obviously, this kind of body that is a resurrected body, the life of that particular flesh is no longer blood. It's something else. It's the very life of God itself. Hallelujah. He said, handle me. So that body can be handled. Let's read further. Because they were still doubting. When he said, handle me and see. Verse 40. When he had just spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. So they saw the oaths. Verse 41. And well, they believed not for joy. So they were now excited and wondered. He said unto them, have you here any meat? So Jesus was like, okay, let me prove to you that the spirit does not eat meat. You understand? Spirit doesn't eat fish, doesn't eat meat. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and ate it before them. Hallelujah. And he continued speaking. Now, that body can eat food. John chapter 20. Is it chapter 21? Chapter 21. Let's say another instance. Because there was something similar to what happened here during chapter 21. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself, or in this manner. They were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana and Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. How many is that? Quickly count. How many is that? I want to see that you are following. How many is that? We will do open exam one day. I'll just point at you, come, stand there, answer the question. You too, come and stand there, answer the question, and I won't give you warning. And you must answer the question. You've not answered the question, you're not going home that day. It will be a Sunday service. I've already told you. And if you have been a member of this church for 3 years, you cannot escape. You cannot. Have you counted? Who has the number? Seven. How many? Open exam and you are reading it. Is it eight or seven? They were together, Simon Peter and Thomas called what Didymus. How many is that? Nathanael in Cana of Galilee. How many is that? And sons of Zebedee. How many is that? How many sons of Zebedee have? That's the trick there. And two other disciples. Aha. Simon Peter said unto them, I go out fishing. And they say unto him, because if you don't know when he says sons of Zebedee, you may say three. But if you read previous chapters, you discover that there are actually two of them. Now, so he says, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered the ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. Imagine, they caught nothing. Look at the next verse. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. So Luke chapter 24, they were even seeing Jesus from the shore here. But Luke chapter 24, he walked with them and they still didn't recognize him. Until their eyes were spiritually open. One of the reasons, obviously, was because there is a particular dimension of glory that body has, that was radiating, that requires revelation for you to recognize Jesus. I don't know if you get what I just said. I will show you in 1 Corinthians 15 shortly, but let's read on. See what it says. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? And they answered him, no, because they didn't catch anything. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple who Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he got his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. Notice, Jesus just told them, bring of the fish you have now caught, but there was already fish waiting. So Jesus was doing barbecue. It's not in your Bible. Barbecue is spiritual. Jesus was doing it. He resurrected their body. People are just like, is it not in your Bible? Barbecue is spiritual. Jesus was not eating raw fish. He was cooked. So in your resurrected body, we will still be cooking. One, we just don't know whether it will be a woman's job or a man's job. But Jesus was one cooking here. It was Jesus that was cooking here. And illustrations of Jesus, do you notice how many of you, your son will ask you for fish? So those who believe that only women should cook, Jesus didn't say how many of you. If you being fathers, he didn't say if you being mothers, I rest my case. What does that tell you? Fathers should be able to cook. In case they want to stone me, let's continue with our... This is Bible. It's not Bible. He said your son can ask you for fish, can ask you for bread, and you're a father. What does that mean? A father should be able to give the son food, not just women alone. It's not a woman's job. Jesus was wanting barbecue. Martha was not there. She wasn't there. Okay. Verse, where are we? 11. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, and 153. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples asked him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. So again, notice, here Jesus cooked. Jesus ate with them and gave them food. So in that body, we can eat. Not only that, we eat cooked food. We're not going to start eating grass. Slowly. And we're not going to eat raw food, it's still cooked food in the resurrected body. Don't ask me how, after eating fish, Jesus disappeared or walked through the wall and the fish did not show. But he did. After eating. We're looking at the nature of that resurrected body. That body defied gravity at his ascension. We know the law of gravity was still at work because the disciples were still on the ground. But Jesus started going up in that same body. In other words, 1 Corinthians 15 now. Our time is fast spent. The clues that we're given about that body, let's jump all the way to verse 14. They are okay. Let me jump to, let's start from verse 35. But some man will say, so why is Paul addressing the question this way? Because of those who initially challenged the church and said there was a resurrection. So among those who brought up the argument, Paul now says, some of you will actually say, why are you saying there's no resurrection? Your mind is warped. You are thinking wrongly. You lack wisdom. So Paul now saying, some of you who are arguing there's no resurrection, this is what you will say. How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? He now said, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it dies, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, in a chance of it or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know what he was saying? He says the clue to the resurrection, God has already hidden it in nature. He's saying, remember, when you're planting corn, what you're putting in the ground is bare seed. That corn will die and wither, and then when it germinates, it's going to bring out a new body. And what is going to come out is not the initial corn that went in, but it's going to come up with another body, or it's going to be fuller. What comes out will be greater than what came. Sorry, what comes out will be greater than what went in. Do you understand? And what he's saying is arguing the case for the resurrection. He says what is going to come out is not what enters the ground. What enters the ground is less than what will come out of the ground. He says he's using that principle to defend the doctrine of resurrection. That the same principle is what God's using. He now begins to talk about different kinds of bodies. Very interesting. God gives you a body as it pleases him. Look at what he says next. He says in verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is what? Another. You know when brothers, spiritual brothers, when one is toast back in those days, when you are writing, you say, there are terrestrial bodies and their body celestial. Your body is celestial. He didn't belong to that generation. So he says, all flesh is not the same flesh. Verse 14. There are also what? Celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. In other words, the difference in the body of Jesus when he rose and the body of the people he was working with was the glory of that body. The resurrected body has a different glory, operates at a different frequency than the natural body. So when it says they are celestial bodies and their bodies terrestrial, it means they are bodies that have something to do with the heavenly realm, and their bodies have something to do with the earthly realm. So if you read, as we read on next week, we'll go into it more. It begins to let us see that, see, we have already received bodies that were terrestrial. We are now going to receive a body that's more than terrestrial, but a body that's also celestial. So let's look at it this way. You and I have terrestrial bodies, or bodies that are related to the earth. Remember in Genesis, after God made man, we saw last week, that God made man, male and female created he what? Them. In chapter 1, God made man's spirit and woman's spirit. Then in chapter 2, he formed Adam's body. And after he formed Adam's body, he caused Adam to fall asleep. Do you notice that before that happened, there was found no help meet for Adam? What does it mean there was found no help meet? God brought the animals to him. Now let me say something that may surprise you a little bit. The animals that God brought to Adam for him to choose from were as close to man as possible. The animals, this is not the support of evolution. The animals God brought to Adam to see whether he would choose from them were as close to the nature of man as possible. That was animal kingdom before the fall. Do you understand? That was the animal kingdom before. Let me say something to you. you need to think. Be a Christian. Scientists have discovered, isn't it, that every genetic constitution has DNA? Yes or no? Fine. They've also discovered that there is what you call a very close link between our DNA and that of apes. Yes or no? But they didn't say they are the same. But it's a very close link. Yes or no? You agree? Fine. Now, implication is this. When God was going to make all the animals, he said, let living creatures appear. When he was going to make man, the Bible says that man spoke to himself. We will create. Let me go to Genesis chapter 1. Let me quote everything. I need to show you that. So you see what happened. Everything that God said from Genesis chapter 1, from verse 1, everything he commanded to come out. Even the living creatures, they come out. But when he came to man, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. So when he came to man, he didn't speak to the environment. He looked into himself. Do you understand? So the only thing that God took to make man's body was from the soil of the heart, but the spirit of man came. Every other thing that God made was not spirit, it was just soul. Do you understand? Now, so the question is this: why was there so much correlation between man's body and that of the other animals? The difference in the way your body is and how the other body of animals is DNA combination. Uncle D knows what I'm talking about. He will agree. See like this. In other words, when God caused Adam to sleep and he brought the rib out, and from that rib he made Eve. Yes or no? What do you find in a rib? You know, in your mind you're just thinking just brought one rib. What do you find in a rib? It's bone marrow. What do you find in bone marrow? It's DNA. Man has XY chromosomes, women have XX. So God just, that is DNA combination that brought out, separated a man from a woman. It's the same thing that separated animals from men. Why is a cow different from a goat? DNA combination. And God still has the original building block that was used to create all the animals before the fall. Somebody says, are there going to be animals after the fall? Sorry, or after resurrection? Yes, they are spirit horses. When did the horses come from that dragged the chariots that took Elijah away? They came from heaven. The book of Revelation, the Bible speaks about the horse and the rider. And it was a heavenly horse, not the early horse. Yes or no? So, obviously, they are animals. So, we know at least one thing. One man will resurrect, animals they don't resurrect. The ones that perish are perished forever because they are other ones. So, earth was made as a copy of heaven. It says there, bodies terrestrial and their bodies celestial. If God therefore looked into the soil and formed the body of man, it's natural to say he must have looked into the soil of heaven and formed the body of angels. If you understand me, we don't know the composition of body of angels, but we know the composition of one angel. His name is Lucifer. And the body says, every precious stone was your covering. And we know that the streets of heaven are paved with gold and precious stones. So it makes sense if God is following the pattern of what he did in heaven for the earth, as he took the soil of heaven, of the earth, to make man, he must have taken the substance of heaven to make. Why? Because he gave man that kind of body so he could relate with his environment. He gave angels the kind of body they had so they could. He explains why angels' body radiate that kind of light, because their bodies are made from precious stones. Am I making sense? So it means God has patterns. Will there be cities in resurrection? Yes. If there are no cities, it won't make sense. The Bible that Jesus said, you have been faithful in a little, be Lord over 10 cities. Do you understand? So there will be cities. Then we saw something last week also, that in the book of Matthew, when Jesus took them to the mount and he was transfigured before them, Bible says that his raiment shone, face like the sun. They saw Jesus, I will be in the millennium. That's what they saw. So in the mind of God, it has already happened, but was not yet made manifest. Hallelujah. Revelation 21. We're going to stop shortly. We'll say more as we go on. Revelation 21. Verse 1. Remember what I just said. When he went up on that mountain, he took Peter, James, and John. And as he was praying, he was transfigured before them. We saw it last week, Matthew chapter 17. Okay? We saw that last week. And as he was transfigured before them, the Bible says his raiment and his face shone as the sun. In what form did they see Jesus? In the form he will be after he resurrects. In the form he will be in the millennium. They were transported to a place in the future. And because they were in the future, they saw Elijah and Moses in their resurrected form. If it was not the future, and those ones came down upon the physical mountain, they would be violating the law of God. Because God forbid any Israelite to speak to the dead. And Jesus won't violate the law of God. So it wasn't that they came, it was disciples that were transported. Hallelujah. So it was legal, though it was spiritual. So look at what it says from verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea. So in the new earth, there will be no need for sea. That's what it means. Okay. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Notice, it was coming down. It means that city is already in existence. All it needs to do is come out from God. So there's a time, or there's a manifestation time frame. Prepared as a bride had done for her husband. This is where people got the all kinds of things. It's prepared. It's a figure of speech. And I had a great voice of them saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Notice the phrasing. Don't just overlook the scriptures. And I had the great voice of them saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Not men with God. It is God with men. And he, God, will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That is why Jesus in the prophets, particularly Isaiah, was called Emmanuel, God with us. His name doesn't mean we with God, it means God with us. It's a prophetic name that signifies God's eternal plan. It's not that man should come and join him, it's that God will come and join man. Do you understand? Very important. Little clues here and there are a pointer to the character and nature of God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. You know, sometimes it's difficult for our minds to imagine a world where there's no pain and no sorrow. Isaiah puts it this way, nothing shall hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain. It's even difficult for us to imagine that I won't be able to even eat my feet against a stone again or feel any pain. It will never happen again. It's difficult. But that was the kind of world Adam was living in. Think about it. So, we have never seen man how he's meant to look outside of the fall. We've never seen the animal kingdom how they really were outside the fall. In all likelihood, the animal kingdom, they were able to talk and converse with man before the fall. So the fall did a lot of havoc. More havoc than we thought. In looking at some principles about the earth, in one of our studies, and I think I need to go over some of those things again because it's been a while and some of us have forgotten, I was able to show some scriptures that until the flood of Noah, the earth was in a cocoon of water that protected us from the rays of the sun. So the Bible says that the founding of the waters were broken up. That cocoon was affected. And everything about that changed. It was on after that season in Genesis chapter 8, the Bible says that from this time forward, seed time and harvest shall not. There was no seed time and harvest, there was no cold or hot. The weather was constantly regulated. What am I saying? Snow is an anomaly, it's a product of the fall. The same snow that you go to when you get to use and start, you pose, you wear it. I'm in UK. People are vain. People are vain. People are just, I mean, just funny. Just wear mufflers, everything, just to show that. On Facebook, you get to. He says, there was no snow before. The environment of the earth was regulated. It was after the flood of Noah that God told him, from this time forward, seed time and harvest will not cease. Cold and winter, there was no such thing before. There was such a constant environment of productivity because there was no death in the environment. That's why when God was telling Adam, see, listen, because of what you have done, I'm not cursing you because I can't curse what I've blessed. But I'm telling you because you are the ruler of the heart, So whatever you do affects the heart. I'm not telling you the earth will not yield to its full strength. Because there was something you had that made you a ruler, you lost it. The heart will not be able to yield the full. Thorns and thistles. The yam you are eating is thorns and thistles. Vegetable you are eating is thorns and thistles. Then maybe it was said, in sorrow shall you eat for the days of your heart. It means that there is a role that joy has to play in what we eat, making our bodies healthy. We lost a lot in the fall. We lost a lot in the fall. That's what the Bible calls, that's what Adam did as high treason. The woman was deceived. Man being trying to say, but the man was not deceived. So who carries the greater blame? The man. That's what it means. She was deceived, but you were not deceived. So you did with your eyes open. You handed over the authority. Okay? So the implication is that what the earth was like. That's why when we saw Jesus, I ought to stop now. But when we saw Jesus, when we saw Jesus standing in the ship and rebuking storms, and they were saying, what manner of man is this? Jesus was running. Where is your faith? Why was he saying that? The man of man he was how man was originally designed to be without the fall. The weather was under his control, was meant to be. But the man that Jesus met was a man that was subject to the weather. What was he was meant to rule is now ruling him. So while they were saying what man of man, Jesus was like, I don't understand. This is how man was designed to be. He stood before elemental forces, he defeated them. He stood before demons, he defeated them. He came as ruler and as Lord. He defied the laws of gravity. He wouldn't sink. He walked on water. When he needed to walk on water, he did. In other words, there was no limitation to him. It was a perfect expression. It was mankind as mankind really ought to be. So we don't know man as he ought to be until we see Jesus. That's what the Bible says. We see Jesus. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. In other words, even angels don't suffer death, but he did for our sake. Hallelujah. We see Jesus. So we learn from him. For as he is, so are we. So we see him as an example. Whatever he can do, we can do. Hallelujah. Whatever he can do, we can do. So there are things he did as an example for us to follow that. You ought to us to be able to do this. Whatever he has done before he rose up and after he rose up is a clue to what we can do now. Because it's a true example of the true man. Hallelujah. So, you won't know how much the fall did until you look at Jesus. A man who lived and walked above the limitations of sin. Very important. That's why the resurrection is so important to us. So important to us. Because salvation has three stages. Our spirits are saved. Our minds are being saved. And our bodies will be saved. Our bodies will be saved. What the Bible calls the living hope. Because that body is already in existence. In my father's house, there are many mansions. Nobody puts mansions in houses. In my father's house, is not one house. It seems to say in my father's home. Or what makes up the home of our father are the many mansions. Or the many spiritual bodies that are waiting for believers to take over. That's what Jesus was saying. And people have seen buildings. There were buildings. But when people go to everywhere, they always see the mansion that God has built for them. Let's make it ridiculous. If you say it has built, stay with that one. We also are happy. When you say your house is not complete, I don't understand. That's where the problem is. That's carnal thinking. He was looking for you to say that I saw my house. Fine. When you say it wasn't complete because you have not finished your work, I don't understand. That's when confusion sets in. You saw an incomplete house in heaven. You have brought the imperfection of the earth. You're taking to heaven in your vision. And it's now affecting your vision. You are saying, no, that's why you're always seeing Peter at the gate. He doesn't have any other job, but he's a gatekeeper. He's always in the gate when he comes. He's always Peter. They have never seen James or Andrew. He's always Peter. And think the way they think carnally, it is the kind of thing that Peter always mentions. What are you viewing this attachment? Yeah, you want to ask in a vision. You saw attachment in vision. That means attachment is spiritual. What are you doing in this earring? It's so for somebody was saying on Facebook. Somebody should be banned. Arrested, jailed. He said, some people are worshiping the God of soccer. Everybody who has a club, who watches football, they can't make heaven. The things people say, I'm telling you. Somebody showed me one recently. I laughed so hard. Water. Say God has revealed it to him since. It's the UK. Since. It's now that he's just saying it. It's for married years only. And it has to do with sexual relations. That they're doing to our brains tires. Hell. They're all going to hell. And I was just thinking that with the end time events, God has no other revelation to tell you. The souls that are perishing, he didn't tell you how to save them. He's not telling you. Some things are just ridiculous. No Bible knowledge, obviously. Whenever you see people hugging revelation without scriptures, just know there's a problem. Just know, because you are open to any kind of revelation once you don't have Bible follow. You won't know what to cast away. And because you want to authenticate your revelation, you keep saying God showed me. It's devil that showed devil. You say it's God that God showed. There's no but nothing. Say because they are serving all those that have watching have football clubs are serving football club and heaven. And this person was saying on Facebook. The Lord help us. And have mercy on ignorance. That's ignorance in another dimension. Hallelujah. All right, we'll stop here. We'll continue next week. I threw in something to us last week. I will explain as time goes on, because again, there are some of those clues we have here and there about the fact that I said the chariot that picked up Elijah, he didn't pick Elijah alone. So people were looking at me, Pastor. He picked somebody else. Who else did he pick? Come next week. Come next week. One no week else week. Come next week. That is Bible study. I won't say things like this on Sunday. Alright, so he picked up more than Elijah. And I will show you from scriptures. There was a reason why Moses was exactly 120 before God told him, go and die. Because he wasn't going to die naturally. So God had told him, go and die. And then the Bible says that we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. So death is not common to every believer, it is change that is common to every believer. So as we begin to look at those principles in the scriptures, because there are some that will be alive and will meet Christ, and some will have slept before he comes. He now says that those who have slept, or we that were alive, we won't go before those who have slept. See, both of us will experience change at the same time. Hallelujah. So what the Bible calls resurrection for them is that those who are asleep will wake up and take their bodies. We who are alive, we shall be changed. So he says that we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. So what is common to all of us is change, not death. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So believe as you are now in Christ Jesus. When it comes to anything premature, you have done all the dying you need to do. This life you have has gone to hell and has come back. You have done all the dying you need to do. Now live. God commands you to live. That's what God commands. He says, live now, live. God is interested in you living. So live. Make up your mind to live. Make up your mind you are not going to go before your time. You will live and declare God's glory and God's goodness in the land of living. Amen.